Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word, we are reading from the Torah, we're reading from the book of Deuteronomy in the 18th chapter, verses 15 to 20. Now, this is Moses' instruction to the people of Israel about what's going to be happening when they get into the promised land. And he's informed them that he is not going to be going into the promised land. So this is a little piece of his instructions. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, like me, from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb, you said, if I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more or ever again see this great fire, I will die. Then the Lord replied to me, they are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who will speak them, everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. Our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter to the church in Corinth. It is in the 8th chapter, the first 13 verses. Hear then this teaching of Paul. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We are in the first chapter, verses 21 to 28. Hear the word of our Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And the man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing the man and crying with a loud voice, came out of the man. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. I remember as a kid when our beloved pastors announced that they were moving churches, heading to Salt Lake City. The Rocky Mountain Conference of the United Church of Christ only could afford a part-time conference minister, and what our ministers were a co-pastorate, husband and wife ordained team, and one was to be the part-time conference minister and a part-time pastor, and the other was to be the pastor of the church in Salt Lake City. And one can imagine that in the 1960s, it's a rough start to be United Church of Christ in something that was 98% Latter-day Saints. Hence, a part-time conference minister covering Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, and Utah. You spend all your time driving, right? Whoa. And it was just really unsettling to me. And my mom and dad loved them, and they'd been to our house a lot, and everybody was really sad, and we were all crying. And in the United Church of Christ, I've since learned that, yes, you apply, and you get considered, and you interview, and it's a 6, 7, 8 month process for someone desperately waiting to get a different church. And yet, congregation doesn't know. And so then all of a sudden you announce, "Oh, in 90 days I'm leaving," and everybody's distressed. Some of the conversations I heard then was, "Well, who's going to come? How long will it take to find someone? These are great. Are we going to get anyone as good? They were here for so long. We all know each other. We know how to work together. It's going to be weird when we have someone new." I remembered that as I was reading the scriptures this week and noting that in the fall, I told you all I'm retiring. That's like unusual in that you have almost a whole year's notice. Of course, I did say if you find someone else and they're good, I will leave before my date, because I want you to get who you want. But I know the other side and how nervous it can make people feel. Moses knows that about these people. He's called them out of slavery. He's wandered with them for 40 years. He's seen the original enslaved people die. He's watched all these people get born and grow up, and they only know him. He's their spiritual leader. He's their physical chief, telling them when to move. He's telling them how to gather the manna. He's getting water out of rocks for them. And they're struggling to imagine going into a land as the colonizers, taking over from the people who've lived there and have their civilization built and have had it for 1,500 years, that they're going to march in and take over everybody's houses and land and crops, and they're going to occupy that space. And they have to do it without Moses. Wow. And so Moses is teaching them everything they need, and it sounds like it's a really long lecture. It's most of several chapters in Deuteronomy. But in this one section, he's trying to reassure the people. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people." In other words, quit worrying about the future. God will provide, and the choice will come from within. That's why we have such a process in the United Church of Christ, where laity hear the call and they work with the church they belong to discern the call, to go to theological school, to do the work to become ordained. They might not serve that church, but from within the people, they get called. Sometimes people look far away to find the right person. But in Moses' case, he thinks there's one within their ranks that's going to be tapped on the shoulder and nudged into service, or pushed, is my thought. Kind of feels like a good from the behind push. Yeah. So this is the message for this church in particular, but for all churches and for search committees. When they start worrying about where their future leadership is going to come from, how we're going to do it, how we're reinventing the church, what are we going to do as the national church with all the excess of church buildings where there are no longer congregations? What does the future look like? God is the one who will do the calling. Just as God did through his servant Samuel when the search was on for a new king. Remember? Samuel was the search committee working on behalf of God. And even though Samuel in the beginning didn't quite agree with it, the choice was a runny-nosed kid from the field, the ruddy-faced boy named David, with nothing but a slingshot and a lot of heart. Surprised everyone, even David. But Samuel was sure, because God had told him. The same is true for Moses. He knows his time is coming. He will not be their leader forever. It isn't that he has done all he can do with them, as some pastors have a tendency to say. It isn't that he's burned out, or that he knows they're finishing his sentences in his sermons. No. Moses knows because God has told him it's time for a transition and you need to announce your retirement. Just let them know that I will provide so they won't worry about it, God says to him. Not only will God provide the new leader or pastor, but God will provide the words for the leader to say. I'll put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything I command. Preachers who understand what's really occurring when they stand in their pulpits on Sunday mornings know that it is God speaking through them. And that's my prayer from Saturday afternoon all the way until after worship. Please let my words be God's words. The goal then is to be the window through which the light of God shines to you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is God who gives the words. It is God who leads us in what to say week after week, day after day. So not only should the people not worry about the future, but the preacher that God calls should not worry about the words she or he will say. God will provide. I did learn early on, though, that that's not something you don't prepare to hear or say. It's not off the cuff. God provides when we listen for what it is that God wants us to say. One of the greatest honors I've had as a pastor in 3 decades is to hold the hand of someone who is dying. Pray that person into heaven. Be with them and know that God is present as they take their last breath. It's kind of as if we're the ushers at a performance hall where a grand opera is about to be performed. We aren't the point as the ushers. The great spectacle on the stage that is about to happen is the point. So also, I have been ushering people into the presence of the Almighty. Not only when they're dying, but when you come to worship. That's what it's supposed to be about. Theocentric. Christ is the point. Our job is to get out of the way as a pastor and allow the glory of God to shine through. The same is true for you, who witness on behalf of God to the world. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Open yourselves up to the scripture. Allow God to speak through you to those who need to hear God's word. So it goes like this. First, God provides by calling a new pastor. Second, God provides the words that the new leader will say. Finally, we have to listen to what the new leader says. Public speaking doesn't just happen unless there's a public present and paying attention. It's like we're living out the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Now in Hebrew, in ancient Israel, hearing also means to heed. It's good to have an ambassador, one who helps interpret the divine word. Part of the reason for that is that people who take seriously coming into the presence of God know that they have no right to be there on their own. Remember, the Israelites said to Moses, if I hear the word and the voice of my Lord anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die, because they were just so overwhelmed. They could hardly breathe when they were actually in God's presence. But perhaps sometimes we say that also, because we haven't lived lives quite worthy of God. We've maybe hurt or ignored the poor. Maybe some people have cheated or lied. And then when you carry that guilt, it's kind of scary coming into God's presence when you know how you've been living. And so we want a vessel, no matter how earthen, through which God speaks and communicates the blessed message of love. But if people do not hear and heed, then nothing has been gained by the entry of a new pastor or leader into the community. No matter how effectively that person might preach, and we know the statistics, if we're lucky, 60% of our sermons are mediocre, and 1% are good. That means the rest are kind of pretty bad, right? That was the opening teaching in my homiletics course. In other words, aim for mediocre and feel blessed if you overcome it. Really inspires one to stand up and talk to people, though, let me tell you. One Sunday, the sermon touches someone. They seem to get it. It connects with them. They're deeply moved. It's the best sermon they've ever had. Same preacher, same sermon. Nobody wants to hear it. I'm still puzzled by the fact that 10 years ago, I was at a wedding. Well, I officiated at the wedding of one of the kids I confirmed, who is now an adult, over in Columbus. And one of the attendants in the wedding had also been in the confirmation class. I ran into her father at the reception. He hadn't seen me for 13 years. And he still remembered the one and only sermon he ever heard me preach when he took his daughter to church one Sunday because a parent had to go with the confirmands, right? And he's quoting it to me. And I'm just standing there hoping I didn't have a really dumb look on my face because I couldn't remember what he was talking about. I did that? Wow. I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. And that's where we really, as pastors, depend on the Holy Spirit. To take the words and give them to you and have them touch your heart and your mind so that you hear and heed. And yet, now that I have preached the lectionary cycle for 10 times, I feel like I'm bringing back those old sermons over and over again. And sometimes I wonder if they're just boring, if they're getting in the way of you all hearing and heeding. And while I believe that God has provided me to be a pastor all these decades and to speak God's word, I recognize as I prepare to enter into the congregation again that it's about hearing and heeding. And I wonder how all of us will do. Will we hear? Will we heed? Will we act? My prayer is that God is with us in this whole adventure, that we might make God known to those who need to know God. Amen.